If you would, take your Bible and open it up to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. First Samuel. What a glorious day today here in beautiful Alaska. The actual start of the Iditarod for those who don't live here and listen to this CD. Of course, you'll get the CD after the Iditarod is maybe even finished. They're figuring on about a 9-day run or something like that, I guess. But today it starts. Had over 1,000 dogs in downtown Anchorage yesterday. I always find it very interesting, very intriguing. It's just fantastic. And how those dogs love to run. Never seen anything like it. So it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. In 1 Samuel, we have this great record in the 17th chapter of where young David slew the vicious Philistine giant Goliath. And as he essayed to do so, he spoke these words. He said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant," referring to himself, "will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, David was just a youth, and he had heard how this giant, this Philistine, had challenged the army of Israel again and again, and how the great army of Israel and all its mighty warriors were shaking in their boots, including King Saul. And Dave, that's why he said, "Let no man's heart fail. I'll take care of him." And he was just a ruddy youth. What a great record. His attitude was, "Who is this jerk?" He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. I'm using jerk as a paraphrase. "Who's this unbelieving jerk that he should defy the armies of the living God? Just who does he think he is?" And you know, that's the attitude we should have anytime we are accosted by the enemy. Just who does he think he is? You know, you do not belong to the enemy. You do not belong to this world. You belong to God. You are God's property. And the adversary, the devil, and none of his host, none of them have any right to you, to assault you, or to accost you in any way. Who do they think they are? And that was David's attitude. And so Saul said to David, "Wow, that's great. I'm all behind you, kid." He said, "You can't do it. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said, "What's a youth?" No, just kidding. One of my favorite movies there, My Cousin Vinny. If you've ever seen it, it's hilarious, especially if you're a New Yorker. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." Now, most of us don't think of it this way, but back in the lands and times of the Bible, the time when David lived, when he was just a young boy watching over the sheep herd, there are predators that would take the sheep away. And in that part of the world, at that time, there were lions and bears. And either a lion or a bear is a formidable foe, and certainly more than capable of running down a sheep, taking it away. And it's not like David had a magnum rifle at his service there. All he had was this staff that they used to have, and a hook on one end that they would use to guide and direct the sheep. And sometimes, they call it a rod, you know, sometimes it could defend against an animal like that. But how'd you like to go against a lion with a stick, basically, or, you know, a baseball bat, or a bear? Well, here's David's attitude. He said, "Thy servant," referring to himself, he's being respectful to King Saul, "kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it," the sheep out of its mouth. And when he arose against me, I cut him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing, here's why, he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me, see, David gave credit where credit was due. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And of course, the record is, as is said, it is now his story, isn't it? It did happen. It's not just a nice little story to give you some courage. It really happened. That's why I refer to these as records or accounts. It did happen. And just like you're reading it, that's how it happened. The thing I wanted you to see here is that young David understood. He understood that God is the God of deliverance. Deliverance, the word deliverance in English means to rescue from bondage or danger, recovery or preservation from loss. That's what it means to deliver. You can check it in any English dictionary. Sometimes we think of this word deliver as when the UPS guy brings you a package or the mailman brings you a letter. Deliver the letter, the sooner the better. And I've had that. That's the title of this teaching, by the way, the sooner the better. I've had this tune in my head all week. My wife will attest to that because I've been humming it and singing bars from it. It's an oldie from Motown, Please, Mr. Postman. And it was originally performed, at least I understand, that the Marvelettes were the first, and they did the best rendition of it. Then later on, the Beatles did it. Some people from later generations may remember the Beatles doing it, Please, Mr. Postman. And, you know, this the last line is in it is, deliver the letter, the sooner the better. But one of the opening lines is, please, Mr. Postman, look and see if there's a letter in your bag for me. Why is it taking such a long time? And, of course, then for me to hear from that boy of mine, the Marvelettes sang, but made me think of the letters of God. We have, for instance, Ephesians, which is a letter. And we have that letter, and it's been delivered. And there are other letters in God's Word that the promises in them will be delivered. And like with David, the tendency for people who, even those of us who understand, like David did, that it's God who delivers, sometimes we get impatient. And we all, I don't care who you are, and I don't care what it is you want to see happen, the sooner the better, right? So that's the title of this teaching, the sooner the better. David understood that, but it wasn't until David stepped out on that battlefield that he saw that deliverance. If he'd have just sat back with Saul and with the host of Israel and allowed the Philistine to continue to challenge, curse at him, he cursed him by his gods, he cursed God, this Goliath did, throwing his weight around, trying to instill fear. It wasn't until David faced that, stepped out on the battlefield, that the deliverance was wrought. And sometimes you and I have to step out on the battlefield. But we must understand this, that deliverance comes from God. And yeah, sure, the sooner the better. Look in Daniel. There are so many records that, you know, we could reference. This is the one with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be worshipped. And so he said, well, if you don't bow down and worship me when you hear this music, then guess what? You're going to go in the pizza oven. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were children of Israel, given Persian names, even though they had Hebrew names, they were given these Persian names or these unbelieving names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just went about their business as they normally did. And when they were questioned about it, in verse 15, by Nebuchadnezzar, who gave them another chance when they were questioned, is this really true? You guys really do this? And verse 15, he gave them another chance. You know, you can bow down and you won't burn if you're ready. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, that'd be good. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour. That means right now, immediately, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Remember, deliverance means rescue from bondage or danger, recovery or preservation from loss. And boy, I think you'd lose everything if you went into a burning fiery furnace. If you lose your life, you've lost everything. There's nothing else, right? So everything was at stake. Everything was on the line for these men. And I am quite certain that they thought the sooner the better. Wouldn't you? If you were faced with that, that's an immediate situation. Many times in life, we're faced with things that aren't immediate. So there's no reason to get all in a huff. If it's not immediate, don't worry about it, right? That gives you time to pray and to think. But this case, you didn't have any time. So that's why our hearts need to be prepared. That should we ever be faced with such challenges, God forbid that we should, but if we should ever be, that our hearts are prepared. Because the way you act on a regular basis will pretty much define how you will act in a crisis. If your mind flies all over the place on a regular basis, if you can't stay your mind on God during your normal course of events in life, why would you think that in a crisis situation you'd be steadfast on His Word? See, this is something we need to be steadfast daily. Of course, the sooner the better. That doesn't mean that we're happy to stay in a situation we don't like. But we know that the answer is coming. If we don't know anything else, we can thank God that the answer is coming. It's like the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know when that is, but I know it's coming. So I'm thankful that the day will come when He, God, will send His Son back. And I don't know when that'll be. Sometimes I wish, boy, it could be right now. The sooner the better, always. But I know it's coming. So I'm thankful just for that. Well, these guys were in a situation that they did not have the luxury of, we can wait a long time on this, because Nebuchadnezzar was ready to pitch him in there. And yet they said, verse 16, we're not careful, that means we're not anxious to answer thee in this matter. Imagine that. They weren't even anxious. And now, it does say in the New Testament, it is tantamount to a command, that we are to be anxious for nothing. That's not a request, that's tantamount to a command. If we're anxious, we're off the mark. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Now, these guys lived long before Paul received the revelation to record that, what I just quoted, and yet they had to be relatively peaceful. They were not anxious about this king. Imagine that. They're facing a burning, fiery furnace, and they weren't even anxious. If it be so, our God, verse 17, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They knew that. They knew God was able and willing. And there it is in one verse. A lot of times people question God's willingness. They may realize that He's able. They may acknowledge that He's able, but they question His willingness. Now, come on, even if you've heard this before, you've been in a situation where you questioned the willingness. It's human nature to do that. And, maybe it's because I'm not doing something. Or, maybe I've done something I shouldn't do. Or maybe I'm not in His, maybe I have not found grace in His sight. And the list goes on. God is always willing to deliver you, unless, of course, it's a self-inflicted wound, and He can't help you with that. If you keep jabbing yourself in the eye, and you say, God, heal my eye, but you're jabbing yourself in the eye, well, what's God supposed to do there? take your thumb away so you can't stick it in your eye anymore? I mean, that's a situation that he can't help you in. So there are certain things, of course, that we must stop. You know, that's very important in counseling. This is why a lot of people don't like Christian counseling, because most of the problems that people realize in life are self-inflicted, things they need to do or things they need to stop doing. And when you're honest and you show people the word as it pertains to a facet of their life, sometimes they don't like to hear it because sometimes the truth is difficult, right? But for the most part, a lot of self-inflicted stuff. Not all of it. I mean, bad stuff happens to good people. Make no mistake about that. So aside from what we might do to ourselves, God is always able and willing to help us. He'd still be willing to help us, but if we're doing something to ourselves that's self-inflicted, then he would not be willing. He would not be able. He'd still be willing. Did I say that right? He'd still be willing, but he wouldn't be able. Imagine that. That we could hamper God's ability? We can. There's a record in the Old Testament that talks about how the children of Israel did that. How they hampered God's ability because they didn't believe. Well, if we're continuing to do something, well, then he's not able to do anything there. But he's always willing. Always willing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. And then, of course, the next verse says, well, even if that doesn't happen, we're still not going to worship. That's the kind of attitude we must have. Now, they understood that. Incidentally, the record we read about Daniel and Goliath is the first mention of God of the word deliverance in light of a person acknowledging that God's done that. First use of that word, and there's so many others throughout the word. But here, young David understood that. Here, these men in this crisis situation understood that. Look in Psalm 31. Now, it doesn't negate the fact that we want it right away. But these are attitudes we must embrace and develop. We must incubate this in our hearts and minds so that it becomes part of our lives. So that we're steadfast there. Don't wait until you're facing a burning fiery furnace, for Pete's sake. Good heavens, that would be awful. That's not the time. The time to prepare for that is ahead of time. When everything is cool, not when it's hot and heated up. Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. See, that's where we need to be. Our trust needs to be in God, not in anything else. Doesn't mean we don't act in life, but who we trust is God. Let me never be ashamed. Well, if you trust God, you won't be. Now, ashamed doesn't, you know, a lot of times we think of shame like, you know, you're embarrassed or this kind of thing. And that's probably an okay translation, but disappointed in expectation. If you trust in God, if you genuinely trust God, you will not be disappointed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me how? Speedily. How about the sooner the better, right? Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And I want you to pay attention here about being led and guided. So if I were to lead you or I were to guide you, I would be where? In the front, right? Now, I mentioned the Iditarod. And in the Iditarod, well, these dogs are smaller today than like my dogs. They just love to run, these dogs in the Iditarod. They're probably 45, 50 pound on average. My dogs are 3 to 4 times that size. And so they put like a dozen or more on a sled, sometimes as many as 16 or more. I couldn't imagine having 16 Prince Samsons on my sled. I couldn't stop that sucker. Can you imagine having 16 160-pound Malamutes? You couldn't do it. But these are smaller dogs, so they have like a bunch of them. And the sleds are real light. You guys here know that. I don't know how many folks that listen to the CDs would know that, but there's always a lead dog. Always a lead dog. The lead dog, he's got to be, or she, he's got to be smart, he's got to be obedient, and he's got to know where he or she is going. Now, one of the most fascinating things about this lineup of mushers in this Iditarod, the 2010 Iditarod, is this fella from of all places, Jamaica. And I thought about him when I saw him on the, they had the press start yesterday on TV, and I saw him and I thought about when the Jamaicans did the bobsled thing, which is pretty fantastic. These guys live in the tropics, right? In the Carib. Well, this guy anyway, he doesn't know the course. He's never been on the Iditarod Trail. So one of the other famous mushers, you guys know, Lance Mackey, gave him his lead dog, Larry, who's been in the Iditarod two or three times. He's getting older, so he's not so fast anymore. But he knows the course. So this guy from Jamaica is not going to get lost because he's got somebody to what? Lead him and guide him. Now, Larry's still got to listen to the pilot, but God will listen to you, certainly. But he knows where to go. You got to let him lead you. You got to let him guide you. And you cannot do that without this word of God. Lead me and guide me for thy name's sake. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Well, who's your strength? Say. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Whenever we are willing, what time we are willing to commit our spirit, our life, into the hand of God, then he can lead us. Until then, we're at the controls. We're the ones calling the shots. It needs to be God. It needs to be his word. Because, look, we all do dumb things at times. And sometimes these dumb things get us in trouble. Even if we happen to be exceptionally bright, we still do dumb things because we're humans. Humans do dumb things. Just tremendous. Look down at verse 15, one of my favorite verses. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. We need to recognize that our times are in God's hands, that we're not just floating around in a vacuum somewhere. Look in Psalm 40. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't want things to happen swiftly. Of course we do, but we still need to develop patience. And trust is a great factor in developing patience. If you really trust God, then what's the rush? Really, right? If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for instance, if they were not trusting God, they would have been apprehensive, wouldn't they? They would have been anxious. Aren't you anxious? Don't you feel anxiety when you want something to happen? Isn't that what anxiety is about? It's not happening. It's not happening. Oh, God, it's not happening. Not fast enough anyway, right? That's anxiety, isn't it? And from that, you got worry, doubt, and anxiety. You know, they're just, you know, they're siblings. And then develops into worry, and then that can go into full-blown fear. Oh, God, this is going to happen. Oh, wait a minute. David had to think the same thing. How about when he went after the lamb or the sheep that bear or the lion took? Oh, man, I caught up on him. Now, I know a lot of guys that have run up on a big brownie after a moose hunt, gone back to get the moose, you know, packing it out in pieces, only to find a big brownie on the carcass. I know this one fellow from Fairbanks. He just shot this beautiful moose, bull moose, beautiful. And he had to pack it out in pieces because they're big, you know that. And when he came back, the moose had been moved about a quarter mile away and was buried, and there was a big brownie eliminating himself on the carcass and real aggressive. So what do you think this guy did? He let him have it. It's your moose, Mr. Bear. Well, David didn't do that. David didn't have a magnum rifle like this fellow I know had. David said, you give me that sheep back. And then he killed the bear and the lion. End of story. But he acknowledged who did it. Had he gotten apprehensive or anxious there, what would he have done? So he had to be trusting in God. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in front of the burning fiery furnace. If you're anxious, you're not trusting. You're slipping. If you're trusting, then you're calm. You're at peace because you've given it to God. And you have patience. Because patience, a person who's patient is a person who's peaceful. A person who's the opposite of patient, impatient, is not peaceful. An impatient person You know, they pace, they walk around, right? Like my dog, Sonny Boy, when we take the dogs out in the pasture, and this guy, he wants to get out there. You know what I mean? He just run in circles until I take him out. He runs in circles so much that there's a big circle where he's worn down the ice and the rock and everything else. And just, you know, he's doing laps in there like this. Like a whirling dervish in there. Because he's impatient. And then when you get by the gate, you know, this with the feet like this, you know. And he's dancing up and down because he's impatient. He's not chilled out and relaxed. There's, you know, when you're patient, you're relaxed. Your heart is at rest. My times are in thine hands. Look in verse 31 of Isaiah 40. Oh, I didn't take it. I'm sorry. Go back to Psalm. We didn't look at that. I got excited. Verse 13 of Psalm 40. Told you to go there and we never looked at it, right? My bad. Sorry. I get carried away sometimes. I get excited about this Word of God. Don't you? This Word of God is exciting. Verse 13 says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And you know, He will. God will be right there to help you. I mean, the answer may be a while in coming, but God's there to help you. He'll help you to be patient while you wait for the answer. He'll help you to be strong while you wait for the answer. He'll help you to be courageous and long-suffering while you wait for the deliverance. That's what hope is all about. That's what it's all about. It gives you the encouragement to keep on going on while you wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Psalm 119. And here's the great key, once again, the great key. Verse 170 of Psalm 119, which is not the last verse in the psalm, but almost. It's in the latter part. Let my supplication come before thee. Your supplication, what you pray, right? Deliver me, and here's the great key, the great standard, according to what? Thy word. That's the great standard. The great standard for deliverance is according to God's word. That is the key. And patience is the order of the day. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. And hope, again, is expectation for something pleasant and future. So again, it's talking patience. And who is it we wait for? We wait for God. We don't wait for people. I don't wait for people. I tell you right now, I made up my mind years ago. I wait for no man, but I'll wait for God. Well, I shouldn't say no man, because I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. But other than Him, I don't wait for anybody. If you're supposed to meet me, or I'm supposed to meet you at a certain time, and you ain't there, I go about my business. Because you can't wait for anybody in life. If you wait for other people, you'll never accomplish what you set out to accomplish. There's only one you need to wait for, and that's God. And, of course, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, you'll be patient. Now, Isaiah, please. Isaiah 40. When I was in Bible college, this was one of the verses that we committed to memory. And there's a number of them. This is one of the great ones. And we have it hanging here in the teaching center somewhere. I'll let you find it. Verse 31. This is great. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a great verse. That's a magnificent verse. Of course, the verse before it is important because it, actually the whole context, but the verse before it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, even young people, because a lot of times, you know, you think that, well, you're getting older or whatever, young people got more of this. Oh, no. It's all mental strength. It's not physical, it's mental. You know, you could be as old as dirt and still have mental strength. That's right. Or you could be young as a newborn and just have no mental strength. And mental strength comes from trusting in God. Deliver the letter, the sooner the better, Ephesians 3. The great letter to the Ephesians. It is considered a letter. That's what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter. A treatise is a little bit longer than that, but an epistle is a letter. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's great promise here. In verse 16, Paul was praying, and it's on record here. Verse 16, part of the prayer that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where the strength in life comes from. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You've got an inner man. The physical part of us, our physicality, that's the outer man. That wears out, that breaks down. But the inner man is renewed day by day, and that's where true strength is. Look also in chapter 6 of the same letter, verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where true strength is. Now, in Genesis 32, we have the first record where a man is asking for deliverance. Genesis 32. And I don't know how much of this we'll read. Some of it, I guess. You're familiar with it. It's the record that has to do with Esau and Jacob, and their dad, Isaac. And, oh, I don't know how much of it we're going to read, but well, maybe we got time to read some of it. Here, verse 1 of chapter 32. We'll just read down here a ways. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and manservants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Now, I want you to hold your place there, because this record is preceded by Genesis 27 and what happened there. Genesis 27. This is the record where Jacob steals the blessing of Esau. "Came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son, and said to him, 'My son,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.' And Rebekah heard," when that was Isaac's wife, and the mother of Jacob and Esau. When she heard Isaac speak to Esau, and tell him to go into the field to hunt, she spake to Jacob, her son. They were both her sons. She said, "Behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau, thy brother," verse 6, saying, verse 7, "Bring me venison. Make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go to the flock, fetch from thee two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man, a hairless man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver and shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. I often wondered just how hairy was Esau that Isaac could put his hand on him and know that, ooh, this is my son. Was he hairy like one of my Malamutes? Or he must have been pretty hairy. Enough to be able to tell the difference, I guess, huh? And his mother said, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And he brings it to his dad. And verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He wasn't, of course. I have done according that thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how did you get back so quick? And Isaac said, verse 21, unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son Esau or not. I guess he had suspicions, huh? And Jacob went near to Isaac, and he felt him, and he said, thy voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. That's because his mom put a goat skin on him, and goats have some hair on them. It's kind of bristly. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his as was his brother Esau's hand. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he did drink. And his father Isaac said unto him, come now, my son, and kiss me. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Mom took care of that too. Put clothes on him. You know, if you've ever done any hunting, you don't want your hunting clothes to smell like cologne or perfume or anything. You want it to smell just like the great outdoors so that the animals don't pick up some weird smell from you. And so Mom took clothes that smelled like the field and put him on Jacob to fool Isaac. Therefore God give thee, verse 28, of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed is everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac made an end of blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. So Jacob got the blessing. Now that blessing would have been Esau's, because Esau was the first born of the two. He was the elder, not by very much. They were twins, but somebody's got to be the firstborn of twins, right? And he was, and so according to the culture of the time, the firstborn would get the blessing. But because he had previously sold his birthright for a pot of beans, all of this is copacetic in the eyes of God, which is why Rebekah could do this. Now, his birthright was more than just the blessing and more than just the inheritance. It would also mean, based on the promise God had originally made to Abraham, that whoever had the birthright would be the progenitor of the Christ, meaning that the bloodline of Jesus Christ, on Mary's side, of course, would come through that son. So it should have come through Esau, but because he despised it, in other words, it meant nothing to him. It wasn't worth as much as a pot of beans. That was his attitude. And because of that, it cost him everything. And when he realized the consequence, he wasn't happy at all. And he came out from his hunt, verse 31, and he had also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said, father, let, he said to his father, let my father arise, eat of his son's venison, that thy son soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. It's easy to read that, but This man's soul was rent because of this. He realized that he was left in the cold now. You can't redo the past. You can't undo it. It's what's done. It's done. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and taken away thy blessing. And he said, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, which means supplanter? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. That's not true. He gave it away. And behold, now he'd taken away my blessing. That's not true either. He gave that away when he gave away his birthright. And he said, hath thou not reserved a blessing for me? Not even one, verse 38. Hast thou not but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. Oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Well, he did get blessed, but not like Jacob, who later was called Israel, from whom sprang 12 children, out of whom came 12 tribes, which became a nation, and out of that tribe of Judah sprang the Lord Jesus Christ through the bloodline of Mary. He lost all that blessing. And because of that, you know, in Ephesians 1:3, we have that great letter that says we have every blessing, and we'll look at that. But because of that, we have this record in Genesis 32, where we looked previously. And this is the first record where anybody asks for deliverance. The messengers returned to Jacob, verse 6. This is why Jacob and Esau were separated. And we came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. You know, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob was afraid. He ran for his life. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. He's trying, because Esau would have killed them all. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, two large groups. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and will smite me and the mother with the children. He'd have killed them all. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed in the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. So that's the first record where a man is actually asking for deliverance, and you can see why. That his brother Esau would have killed him, and all the women, and all the children, and all the animals, and everything. And why? Because really he despised what God had originally intended for him, and now he wanted revenge. Because, you know, he lost it all. But he lost it all because it was self-inflicted. And he didn't want to recognize that. So, Jacob's going to give him 200 she-goats, verse 14, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, who art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, of this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him, and say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before us, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over to the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Skip down to Genesis 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and divided the children unto Leah and Rachel and the two handmaids. And put the handmaids and the children foremost, and Leah and the children after, and Rachel and Joseph hinderpart. And passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. So all was forgiven. There's more, of course, you can read the rest. That was the response to the prayer that Jacob prayed regarding deliverance, and that was the action he took after praying. And that same action can be found, for instance, in Proverbs 25. It worked, didn't it? Esau was very angry. Esau was probably an unreasonable man, and yet it worked. Proverbs 25, and verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Of course, this same record is found in citation quoted in Romans 12:21. And Jacob was delivered. That's the first record. He prayed to God and then he took a godly route. He didn't pray to God, let me kill him, let me smite him. He prayed as God would have him to pray. He took that godly route. And he got the deliverance. And the sooner the better, I'm sure, because Esau would have wreaked havoc on him, his wives, his children, his servants, his animals, everything. Look in Proverbs 24 while we're here. Verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. This is a temptation we have sometimes, isn't it? Ha ha! Good for you, you miserable, right? Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turned away his wrath from him. That's something we need to learn, that we don't rejoice at over the hurt, the pain of those who persecute us or do us harm. And human nature, of course, is to rejoice in that, isn't it? Look in Hebrews 12. Some great lessons there regarding deliverance. We don't want to rejoice over things like that. We could stay in a miserable state forever like that. And Jacob, had he not prayed as he did and then took the action that he took, who knows what would have become of him or the children of Israel or any of that. Now here's this great record here, which follows on the heels, Hebrews 12, follows on the heels of all the great testimonies of the Old Testament saints as they're recorded in Hebrews 11. I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with that. If you aren't, you should be. It's a great record about the faith that these men and women evidenced in their lives and the results they got for it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It does, doesn't it? So easy to sin. It really is. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. If you've ever run in a race, you know that you can't wait for the finish line. It's like, oh man, it seems like it's never going to come up. That's just the nature of life. Patience, patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's such a tremendous, tremendous key to not giving up in life. When you're persecuted or times are tough, You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now just hold it a minute there. Don't start thinking that that means that if you are oppressed or persecuted, that God is chastening you or that he's spanking you. This is just an example. Children, or any of us, when we're chastened, corrected, spanked, whatever, that's not the happiest time, right? But if you follow that direction, then it is a happy time. And that's what it's talking about. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, which no man, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as who? Esau. Imagine Esau is in that passage. Esau, who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For you know that, how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It's just, of course, you know, Hebrews is written to those legalistic Jews who clung unto the law. But the great point here is that we never sell our birthright. That's above all else. We can't expect to set that aside in favor of some immediate pleasure, some immediate relief, some immediate help in light of eternity. That's what Esau did. He was hungry, folks. And to him, his hunger, his belly, was more important than his birthright, was more important than being thankful for what God did for him. And so to satisfy that immediate need, he sacrificed everything he would have had for eternity. That's just an example that we shouldn't be like that. We look unto Jesus no matter what's going on. He is the author of faith. He endured all manner of contradiction toward his life. He never sinned, yet they treated him like a criminal. He died for us. That's why we never sell our birthright. We never ever give up on God. We never ever give up on his word. Sure, we want it the sooner the better, but if not, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow. We will not bow. We'll burn first. It's just a tremendous record. And what a place to find that man. In the Bible in Basic English, I want to read you their translation of verses 14 through 17. Let your desire be for peace with all men, and to be made holy, without which any man... without which no man may see the Lord, looking with care to see that no man among you in his behavior comes short of the grace of God, for fear that some bitter root may come up to be a trouble to you, and that some of you may be made unclean by it, and that there may not be any evil liver or any man without respect for God like Esau, who let his birthright go for a plate of food. For you have knowledge, and even long after, when he was desiring the blessing for his heritage, he was turned away, though he made his request frequently and with weeping, because the past might not be changed. 2 Corinthians. Sure, the sooner the better. But that's not the be-all and end-all. It may seem like it. I'm sure for Esau, that pot of beans, that took care of that empty belly, but that immediate, that immediate satisfaction isn't always the answer. You know, years ago, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, years ago, the simple phrase which follows, doing what is right is not always doing what is easy, stuck with me. I heard that years ago. Doing what is right is not always doing what is easy. Or you could say, doing what is easy is not always the right thing to do. The easy route, which is what we humans always want to take, isn't necessarily the right route. Sometimes the harder route, the one that's less traveled, is the one we need to take. And how we know the difference is from God's word. That has stuck with me all these years. Because we always look for the easy way out, right? That's what Esau did. Big mistake. 2 Corinthians, verse 8, chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now this would be Paul, Timothy, and those that traveled with them. And you can read the records in the book of Acts, what those men went through. Major trouble. Pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That would put them in a situation quite similar in terms of pressure to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. What David faced. What Jacob faced regarding his brother Esau's evil intent for him. But we had the sentence of death. That's the answer to death in ourselves. That's what the word sentence is. That's the answer. You have the answer to death in yourself. It's called the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you do not have the answer to death. But you do have the answer to death in you. Imagine that. And you already have that. How much sooner can it be? Death, the one thing upon which all fears are based, the fear of death, the one thing that all the men who've ever lived and ever will live cannot solve, the one thing that all the great nations and scientists and all their treasures, all combined collectively, cannot fix, death, you and I have the answer to in ourselves. Because Jesus is our Lord. And we do believe God raised him from the dead. We are filled with God's Spirit. We have the answer to death, even as Paul and Timotheus did, and others like them. So even though they were pressed beyond measure, even though they would despair of life, they still knew that they had the answer to death in themselves. Don't you think they wanted deliverance? The sooner the better? Of course. But they relied on, they trusted in, they banked on the answer to death in themselves that only God could and did supply through his Son. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Well, what would that be? Spiritual death. And doth deliver on a daily basis, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. When Christ returns. What a tremendous record. God has delivered, does deliver, will deliver. And I'd like to conclude in Revelations 22 with you. And yes, the sooner the better. Oh yeah. He showed me a pure river of water, of life. Last chapter in your Bible, verse 1. Revelation 22:1, clear crystal. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bare 12 fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall Be no light there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then down at the very end, he, verse 20, which testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The sooner the better. The answer to deliverance right then and there, all at once, in the twinkling of an eye. In the meantime, we continue to look to God's word and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in God, not in man, knowing that it's God who did deliver, does deliver, and will deliver.